Forward to Thanksgiving. How many are already ready for Thanksgiving? How many are ready for some rain? It's supposed to rain like from 1 o'clock to I guess it'd be tomorrow morning until through the morning, and supposed to be a pretty good amount of rain. And so I'm kind of excited. I don't know whether to believe it or not. I don't really remember what rain kind of looks like. It's been so long, but I am thankful. I am looking forward to Thanksgiving holiday, and I hope that you are as well. Take your Bibles and turn to that wonderful, exciting book of Leviticus, chapter number 19 tonight. You say, what in the world is Pastor Nutso? He's really going to preach all the way through this? I am. Not all tonight, but I am going to preach through the book. As I was praying, did you turn that up? Huh? Why didn't you obey? I told you to do it on the way by. Look, don't make me rebuke you in front of people now. Sorry, we're just having a staff meeting. I prayed tonight with Brother Sienna before church, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to just outline a chapter. That's easy. You could just go through and outline the Bible. You could say, okay, this is what's talking about, this is what's talking about. But even at that, if we can't make some sense of it, Ezra being a ready scribe, the Bible says, would make the sense. If we can't make sense of it for us, then what sense is it in just outlining the chapter? See? So if you want to pray for your pastor, pray that God would give me wisdom to be able to do more than just outline the Bible. It would be better if the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it to every child of God in here. And I certainly understand that I looked at my outline and I thought, man, that is the most horrible outline I think I have ever written in my life. And God reminded me and said, that's not your outline, that's my outline, because you took it from my book. And we've talked about the different topics in this series of Be Ye Holy, because our God is holy, and that's why we sang what the choir sang tonight. Tonight, we're talking about the sanctity of the law, or God's word. So if you'll open your Bibles to Leviticus 19, if you'll stand with me for a reading of just a few verses. I plan on being long tonight, and so that's the wrong way to say it, right? I don't plan on being very long tonight. Praise the Lord for Blake's baptism. That was a blessing. And water was cold. How many? There shouldn't be very many. How many have had a cold baptism at our church? Let me see your hands real quick. Tony. Both hands. I don't think yours was the coldest, so quit whining, okay? Mr. Bass Pro, just relax, all right? So how many was it again? Let me see your hands. You got head cold baptism? One, two. Trent, are you sure? You just want to be a part of the crowd? Feel sorry for me. Chase, you're positive too? Is it likely that two kids in the same family would have it? I don't think so. I think both of you are just trying to get me in trouble. Well, I apologize. It's Brother Banakovich's fault. He can't seem to keep one water heater running in the entire church property. And so don't feel bad for him. I just ask him to do one thing. That's all I ask. Brother Banak, your only job. I can't even lie in the pulpit. All right. Laughter doth good like a medicine, and I need some medicine. Leviticus 19, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, has he said that already before? Don't you understand what he's trying to get through to some dumb sheep? He's like, look, this is who I am, and this is what I want you to be. And he doesn't suggest it. You see what he's saying? He doesn't say, saying to the children of Israel, I suggest that you be holy. It says, you shall be holy. So he goes on and says, in verse 3, you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. But it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. I believe Brother Sorrentino told me he preached on that this morning in singles class. Verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. And Lord, it's been somewhat comical to say even the book of Leviticus, but God, that's actually, I believe, borderline blasphemy, because every word of God is inspired. And God, you have given us this book so that we could see the reason why you were preparing your people and how you went about preparing your people for their entrance into the promised land. Lord, they're pilgrims right now, and you are preparing them. God, we're pilgrims on this earth. Lord, every time we meet and we open the Word of God, what we need is for you to prepare us for our journey. And God, this week, these people will be going different directions at different paces. They'll face different challenges. And Lord, they need preparation. God, the devil is going to try to sidetrack them this week. He's going to try to divide a husband and a wife. He's going to try to take some kids away from the home. Lord, he's going to be opposing everything that you're for in our life. And as we make allowance and allow ourselves to be given over to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Lord, he's going to do anything. The Bible says he'll use any means necessary to keep us from fulfilling your will. So will you please help us? We're crying out to you as your kids. We ask you to help us to understand what it means, not just to be holy, but what you've given to us to direct us that way. I pray that you'd bless all that are here tonight. And God, I ask that you'd use me as your vessel. I pray that you'd help me to be clean and emptied so that I could be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd just preach through me your message tonight to your people. You would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying those things that would hinder your Spirit's work in our life. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored. God, we want to honor you. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and this message about your word, I pray that you will be honored. We sure love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John Quincy Adams said, I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. In what light soever, he said, we regard the Bible, whether with reverence to revelation, to history, or to morality, it is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. Did you get that last part? That's an incredible statement. He said, in what light soever we regard the Bible, whether with reference to revelation, to history, or to morality, it is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. Now, God has chosen but one way to reveal himself to mankind in these last days. It is not through dreams. It is not through visions. It is not through extra-biblical prophecies or revelation. It is, in fact, through the Word of God. The Bible says, for we know in part, Paul prophesying or preaching, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I'm so thankful tonight that I hold here on the pulpit and in my hands every day the inerrant, preserved Word of God. I have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said, whereunto we do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We live in a dark day. We live in a dark world. We live around children of darkness all the time. What do we need? We need the light of the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I would be wise then to make sure that if I'm going to walk in the light, that the light's on, that I'm using the Word of God to show me whereunto I should be walking. Now, if we're going to honor God, we must, of course, then honor His Word. This is the theme of our text tonight. Once again, as we venture line upon line through this wonderful book we call Leviticus, and precept upon precept through the Word of God, we find ourselves then surrounded by the importance and the blessing of God's word in us. In fact, you'll find the phrase, the word of the Lord, in the entire Bible mentioned 277 times throughout Scripture. And should you and I read it, should you and I heed it, we will also find that it is powerfully helpful. Turn, if you will, just for a few minutes to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, I'm under the impression that there may be somebody in this room that hasn't read their Bible in a very long time. They figure they don't need it. They figure maybe perhaps they can't find it. They think that, well, I've read it through once, and I've read enough of the Gospels, I've read enough of the epistles, so, you know, I mean, I know the creation story, I know all the stories, but for some reason, they have concluded that the Word of God is exhaustible, that it's not that necessary for their daily renewal, and yet the Bible tells us the invaluability of the Word of God. Psalm 19, notice, if you will, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is the words of God, the statutes of God, all that he's just said, by them is thy servant what? Warned, and in keeping of them there is, say the last two words. Say it again. There is apparently a blessing that God attaches to his word. Turn to Psalm in Psalm 1 in verse 1. God says, I am going to give you my word. And should you read it, should you heed it, I'm attaching a blessing to it. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Many of you know this verse. You can read it with me out loud. Ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not... Verse 2, but his delight, now listen as I read verse 3, and he, that is the one that delights in the law of the Lord, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, what's the last word? What does whatsoever mean? It means whatsoever. It means whatever I do, that God is going to honor that. Them that honor me, God said, I will honor. When you honor the word of God, when you accept it for what it is, when you decide that you're going to do more than just casually listen to it liturgically in a service, and you decided to hide its words in your heart, you won't have the sin problem that you have. You won't have the gossip problem. You won't have the bitterness problem. You won't walk out of a church service and think, man, pastor was just all over my business tonight. You'll get your business right. You'll have a different outlook on your boss. You'll have a different outlook on your marriage. I'm just simply saying, God said, whatsoever you do, the guy that takes my word as a delight, whatever he does is going to be prospering. Why? Because he's delighted in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If I'm committed to the word of God, God is going to make me to be something that he can bless. So, Leviticus 19, the Ten Commandments are applied to various areas of life. And in the following chapter, in chapter 20, there are consequences. We would say there are penalties for those who would not obey. And so God expects people, his people, to take his law seriously. How do you know that? Because over and over again, he says, remember, I am the Lord thy God. So he brings that up over and over again. Now, these verses and these principles surrounding the application of the Ten Commandments are not arranged in any discernible order necessarily, but the one thing that they do have in common is their relationship to the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, you have to remember this, is the basis for all Jewish law and ought be the basis for all moral law. The Word of God is the way you change a society. It doesn't take a village, it takes a miracle. All right? It's the miracle of salvation. I don't care how many liberals or how many socially minded people you get in a room, man will never change man. Only God can do that. And he does it one heart at a time through the miracle of salvation. Now, a Christian is seriously growing and maturing in the grace of God then when he sees his life belongs to God. And then that God's word is all he needs in order to honor God. In doing so, there is apparently great benefit. Now, I want to try to abbreviate this message tonight as much as I can. I want to take your outline, and I want you to see three tangible relationships that are protected as a result of the holiness of God's book. Now, the word Bible is book, okay? That's what it means, or the book of books. Holy is what it is because of its source, okay? So you can't take this book and treat it like any other book, because it's not like any other book. It is the book from God. It is God's word. It is what we do with this, then, that is going to bear our success or our prosperity in our life or not. But should we delight ourselves in it, should we take heed to God's word? Here in this chapter, he says, I'm going to protect three areas of your life if you'll just listen to me. Now remember, the book of Leviticus is for the priesthood so that the priests can prepare the people for their journey into the promised land. So the priests are supposed to take all this in. They're supposed to listen to it. Then they're supposed to take it and not just give the sense of it. They're supposed to live it out in preparation for God's people to be holy. So as God gets into the nitty-gritty, if you will, like we looked at several weeks ago, he begins to go through detail after detail of life. And this is just another chapter about it. But in doing so, what's he doing? He's protecting us. You know, a lot of people, churches like yours are all about do's and don'ts. Well, probably because the Bible's all about do's and don'ts. Because that's what the Bible is full of. Do this and be blessed. Do that and be cursed. The way of the transgressor, according to the Bible, is hard. But if I'm going to delight myself in the law of the Lord, he's going to make my way prosperous. So, as Moses is going to say here some years after, I lay before you, I put before you, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So there apparently have been do's and don'ts since the beginning of time. Our problem is we don't like to listen to the don'ts because we don't like to be told what to do. We justify, well, maybe God didn't say that I shouldn't have that fruit. Maybe the devil's right. And we start justifying our life because we just don't put an honor where God puts his honor, which is in the Word of God. So what are the three areas that God, or the three relationships that God wants to protect? Well, first of all, he wants you to protect your relationship with him. And when we take God's word for what it is, when we take heed to God's word, that's the first thing that's protected. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because of the casual approach to the Bible today by Christians, there's a casual approach to our worship. There's a casual approach to our church services. There's a casual approach to our life. And there's a casual approach to our relationship with the world. Now, since God is holy, the Bible says that we are supposed to be holy. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. I'm sorry, in verse 2. Speaking to all the congregation of the children of Israel and saying to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. Can we read there from ye shall until the end of that verse together? Ready? Begin. Ye shall. So then, since God is holy, he says, we are supposed to be holy. In fact, he mentions it again at the end of the chapter in verse 32. You'll note as you personally study this chapter that God personally claims everything that he's saying as mine. If you go through this chapter, you'll see these are my statutes. These are my ordinances. These are my sacrifices. That's my tabernacle. All of this, he says, is mine. Someone has carefully said, then the law brings sinful people into the presence of a sovereign God who has every right to tell us what is right and wrong. He has every right to tell me what I should be like and what I shouldn't be like. He has every right to tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. He's God. According to the Bible, God exerts his authority and says, hey, I just want you to remember, this isn't the priesthood that's saying this. This isn't the preacher that's saying it. It's I that am saying it. I, the Lord, am your God. That's what he said. And so he says, I want to protect this. How does he do it? Well, as you read the chapter, he puts up letter A, standards for worship. He mentions a day, he mentions a way, and he mentions a name. He said, hey, listen, I want you to regard my Sabbath. This is a reminder of the fourth commandment. This was a sign that God had given to the Jews. I want you to keep my Sabbath. I want you to remember. We sometimes hear people calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath, but there's no warrant to that in Scripture of that term. In fact, the Sabbath is the seventh day and speaks of rest after works. Sunday is the Lord's day and speaks of rest before works. You see, the Sabbath then belongs to the old creation, the Lord's day to the new creation, yet people forsake it for the strangest things. They don't care about the way, or this in this particular instance, the day that God said is my day. This is the day, the Lord's day, that my son rose from the grave. I'm going to be there in a couple of weeks. I looked at some pictures just the other day, and I looked at the tomb, and I said to my wife, Brother Chris, I said, there it is. I said, that's the tomb. It's empty. I've been there. I clicked to the next picture. I said, I've got that picture. I was just looking on my Bible program. I said, I've got that picture. It's still empty, by the way, in case you didn't believe it. It's still empty. Jesus is alive. Okay? Now, the fact of the matter is, the day of the Lord is the Lord's day. And God says, this is the day that I have made. You're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. And he mentions specifically a standard of worship. Why is it important to have a day that all belongs to God? Because he wants to protect your relationship with him. He wants you to remember him. I'm the Lord your God. Don't forget me. You know what happens when people don't go to church? They forget God. They do. You give me, show me a Christian when they stop reading their Bible, first of all, they stop tithing. Then they move to the back of the church. Then they stop going to church. Then they stop reading their Bible altogether. Then they stop talking about God. And the next thing you know, they have done exactly what Moses is going to tell the people when before they go into the promised land. Don't forget me. God said, don't forget me. What is God trying to do? Why is he so careful about the congregation gathering? Why is he so careful about what he says in the Word of God? Because he wants to protect your relationship with him. Because he knows if that relationship is the hub, then everything else is the spoke. And if you keep that protected, everything else will be protected. God said, I'm trying to protect you. He mentions a day to worship, a way to worship. He talks about specific instructions that we read about presenting peace offering, and he expected obedience to every detail, or it was simply not accepted. He mentions a name to worship. Verse 12, I like this verse. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong one. Verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou, I like this, and I want you to underline it or highlight it, Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, circle that word profane. It means to make common. All right? So the name of the Lord, or as we know it here as Jehovah, is not supposed to be mentioned like Dave. It shouldn't be mentioned like, oh my God. It shouldn't be just thrown around. Why? Because it's holy. Jesus said, when you pray, pray thusly, hallowed be thy name. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Is the name of God holy, or is it just something you throw out there? Listen, it never ought to be used to condemn somebody. It ought never be used in a vain way, an irreverent way. It's not your name, it's the name of our God. God said, be very careful that you don't just make it casual. This is important, the import of the third commandment in Exodus 20, verse 7. And so if we fear the Lord, don't you think we'll respect his name? Don't you think then we'll be able to sincerely pray, Lord, your name really is holy. And we get a different reverence for God. He said, hey, I want to show you the standards for worship. Why? Why is it important that I not use God's name loosely or in an irreverent way? Because he's trying to protect your relationship with him. Because if it becomes common, it's not that big of a deal. Your buddies, your friends, take the Lord Jesus' name and just use it as a, oh my goodness, moment or whatever. You should have a problem with that. You should say something like, you should have the courage to say, or say, Lord, give me the courage to say, hey, if you don't mind, that offends me. Hey, look, they use it all in every other place. They don't want high school football coaches praying at the end of a game in the middle of the football field. They don't want the Bible in school. They don't want you to offend Allah or Buddha. They want to have altars of the Day of the Dead in public school places. I'm just saying, it's time for God's people, the redeemed, to say so. That offends me. That's my Savior's name. Would you mind not saying that in my presence? Would you please refrain from using that? You don't hear me talking about something that you find reverent, irreverently. Would you please be courteous enough to me not to mention that? Boy, where are the Christians that would stand up for Jesus? It's time that we do so. They have taken away our liberties, and we have given them away. Instead of saying, hey, look, I'm just simply saying, if we're going to be tolerant, If we're all going to practice tolerance, like the liberals love to say, then why don't we be tolerant to the name of Jesus Christ? Why don't we hallow that name? What's he trying to do? He's trying to protect your relationship. Let me ask you a question. How reverent are you when you're thinking about your God? You know, when someone talks to people, the Hollies are now in the United States. Hallelujah. They're back east. They have a few meetings, and then they'll be out here. And when I say the name Brent and Don Holly, everybody gets a happy feeling. They have good thoughts. If I said Don Holly, especially for those of us that were here when she died at our church property, she was in full cardiac arrest, and God, by a miracle of grace, saved her life. We think very good thoughts when we think those names, okay? When I say the names like George Washington or John Quincy Adams, if I mention some of the founding fathers of our country, we always think, man, that's a great man right there. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about when you hear the name Jesus? What comes to mind? What's the feeling that overwhelms you when you hear the name of our God? He said, I am the I am. That's me. I'm the self-existent one. I am the Lord your God. Be holy because I'm holy. What comes into your mind when you hear it? You see, what happens is it's just become common. God said, I don't want it to be common. I want it to be revered because I am the Lord your God. What am I trying to do, Kyle? I'm trying to protect your relationship to me. I want you to be my child. And so I want to give you standards for worship. Secondly, I see a serious warning. As you go through this chapter, he warns his people in a commandment way. I want you to look down at verses 27 and 28. And this verse has been so taken out of context and whack. Verse 27, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard, Brother Keen. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Yes, that's what it said. You read it. I am the Lord. Now, what's he really saying here? Before, I mean, we could talk about tattoos, we could talk about cuttings, we could talk about all that stuff, all right? You say, well, are you saying that you can't go to heaven if you have a tattoo? No, God will take you inked or uninked. It doesn't matter, okay? But the Bible does specifically say there, what's the principle behind it? More important than any of this. And by the way, if somebody is in our church and does have a tattoo, you should just be thankful they're here. Don't judge them, okay? Judgment must begin at the house of God, but it needs to begin in your heart before it begins in everybody else. Okay? So watch this. What's God saying here? Well, it tells us a great deal of the influence of culture on Christians. These people were getting ready to go into a pagan society. They were getting ready to go in amongst people that thought their life was their own, that they have never been bought with a price. Therefore, the only person that they were ever going to glory was themselves. So the customs in those parts of the country, he did not want them to practice. Don't round the corners of your head. Don't cut yourself. By the way, it's talking about shaving your head. Okay? He's not talking about he wants you to have dreadlocks. He just wants you to go around like a Nazarite. That's not what he's saying. He's saying their practices and the purposes that they're doing it, you should not let them influence you. Instead, let me influence you. Let me dictate what you should do. Let me dictate how you should look. Let me dictate how you dress. These are prohibitions against imitating the practices of unbelievers. Christians today may consider styles or fashion amoral. That means they're morally neutral. But that is not the case. That is by far not the case. You see, while Christians shouldn't look like they came from another world, they certainly ought not try to imitate the world. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. How many have ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Okay. The word separate in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 means to define. Very interesting Greek word. It means to define. So our lives, according to the Bible, are not supposed to be defined by the world. Our distance from the world is defined then by us. We have to choose. God, what's the standard? What am I supposed to be like? How modest should I dress? What am I supposed to look like? By the way, I said this morning. This right here doesn't make anybody holy. You can wear it or not wear it. I'm going to preach the rest of this sermon without a tie on. Hallelujah. And I'm hoping that God doesn't strike me down. Now, I was joking around with Bonakovich's today. I said, I'll probably just share tonight, sit on a stool, put my turtleneck on, and talk real soft. If I did, it wouldn't matter if the Lord told me to do it. But if I'm just trying to blend in, if I'm just trying to get you to feel more comfortable around me, I don't want you to feel comfortable around me. I'm your preacher. I'm your shepherd. I'm supposed to feed you whether you like it or not. I'm supposed to hook you, Ralph, with my shepherd's crook. Okay, I'll use Troy. Don't shake your head at me. That just proves I picked the right guy. And you shouldn't kick against the pricks anyway. That's my job. I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm trying to lead you in the paths of righteousness. I'm trying to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm trying to be used of God to give you some protection for your relationship with God. God said, don't let the world define who you are. Don't find your acceptance in what the world says you ought to be like. Don't find your security in what the world says. Find your security in me. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. The serious warning against worldly lifestyles. Once the world begins to influence us, there is no limit. It will affect our relationship with God. You mark it down. The more channels you have on your satellite, the less interested you are in the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just telling you. The fact of the matter, and by the way, I'm not against TV. I have one, and I have satellite. But I'm going to make sure that the things that come into my home are not going to interfere with my relationship with God. Why? Because I want to protect that. If God thinks that so highly of me that he would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for this wretch, then certainly it's in within my reasonable service to say, God, I want to do everything I can to protect my heart and our relationship. That's my responsibility. God says, I want to give you a serious warning about worldly lifestyles. Then he says, I want to give you a serious warning about worshiping idols. And we would say, oh, Pastor, that's not that big of a deal to us. Verse 4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. I'm not a fan of crucifixes. I never have been. Jesus is not on the cross. He's alive and well. He's at the right hand of God. I don't think we need to be reminded of the crucifix. I think we need to be reminded that the tomb is empty and we are going to see him as he is one day. And we're going to be like him. And I'm not a fan of having idols. I'm not a fan of putting things in homes that, you know, we're going to make this shrine and we're going to burn this candle. I think that's all blasphemous. But listen, we are subtly inclined to have idols that have nothing to do with a religion and that have nothing to do with a house of worship. We have set up different kind of idols. We've idolized money. We've idolized prosperity. We've idolized success. We've idolized position. We've idolized everything else. And God says, listen, I want you to make sure that you follow the last words of 1 John chapter 5. Don't get caught up in idols, my little children. Don't worship idols. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. That's what an idol is. Let me ask you a question. Have you given yourself to idolatry? Is there anything that is between you and God? Why is he saying that? Because he wants to protect your relationship with him. He wants to make sure that that stays very careful. Let me ask you a question. How long would you live with something between you and your wife or husband? How long could you last? Well, Pastor, if you've been in our house, you'd know that it could be a couple of days. We could live a couple of days and survive until finally we just kind of let it go under the rug or whatever. Really? You let it go 2-3 days? A week? How long is reasonable? I mean, if we had a marriage class, there's something in the Bible that says, well, if you're married, you know, you could go a week or 2 weeks without talking to each other and your relationship doesn't have to be all that good as long as you just don't get divorced. Just stay in your relationship. How long are you willing to live with something between you and your spouse? Because God says you're not supposed to let the sun go down on your wrath. God says if you come to my altar and you get ready to give a gift or you're going to pray to me and you remember that thy brother hath aught with thee, leave thy gift and go and make yourself right. Now, wait a minute. If we wouldn't let anything come between our relationship with our spouse, Why in the world would we do that with our relationship with God? What's between you and God? Is it money? Is it activity? Recreation? Pleasure? What is it? God says, hey, I'm just telling you, this is the way they live. When you go in there, they're going to say, where's your God? And you're going to say, well, he's in heaven. Well, how do you know he's there? That's a real question. They're going to go in there and they're going to have visible gods, which have eyes but see not, and ears they hear not, and a mouth but they speak not. And they're going to look at the Jews and they're going to go, well, how do you know he's there? By faith. You guys are screwy. They're going to think they're crazy. So, in the heart and the willingness to want to fit in, somebody on the fringe whose heart has not been kept could fall into idolatry. So God mentions it specifically. Don't make molten gods. Don't make images to fall down. I want you to worship me. Yeah, you can't see me, but you know I'm here. I'm the Lord, your God. Don't fall into the trap where they define who you are, where they define how you worship. You worship me by faith. If I'm going to worship God, it has to be in spirit and in truth. They're going to worship their gods. You don't worship me that way. Why? Because I want to protect our relationship. I like the way it is. God said, I want to keep that fresh. Then I find it interesting, he goes into the occult. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, you shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use, notice the word enchantment, nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. Look at verse 31. Regard not them that have, watch this, familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. And he says it again, I am the Lord your God. The serious warning for God's people is that all that is in the world, all of it, is detrimental to your relationship with God. It's detrimental. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter, 2. See, Pastor, are you going to get this whole outline in? Absolutely not. And all God's people said, I appreciate it. I know you're being kind. I believe the Lord wants us to wind this down. And I got plenty in the tank. I'm just telling you, I'm just trying to follow the Lord, okay? 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. The first two words. Can we say them out loud? Ready? Love not. Can you say them again? Just the two words. Don't go ahead of me. Just the two words. Ready? Begin. Love not. Now, the Bible does say what we should love. It says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Okay? And thy neighbor as thyself. In fact, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. So there are things that God says, do. This is what I want you to do. It's talking about the action of love. I want you to love me. I want you to love those around you. I want you to love each other. And that's going to be a testimony of love. That's a do. I hate to break it to you, but there's a don't. And it's right there in verse 15. Love not, you could say, is a don't. And then it immediately gives you the object of the sentence, or where's my English teacher? Is it the subject? Subject, right? Subject of the sentence. Watch this. Love not the world. The word is cosmos. It means the age or the spirit of the age, but it encompasses everything that the world produces. Love not the world. And then it gets even more specific. Neither the things that are in the world. And then it gets really, really specific. A lot of people don't like this part of Scripture. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now, we've looked at that word all for 10 years, 11 years since I've been here. Class, what does the word all mean? It means all. So, are there any exceptions? Okay. So, the word all is all-inclusive. I like all-inclusive resorts. I like all-inclusive places, you know, like all you can eat. I love that. Someone said, what's your favorite food? Free food is my favorite food. I love free food, but I love all you can eat. Our first date, when I took my wife, the first date before my basketball game was to Furr's Cafeteria. Has anybody ever heard of Furr's Cafeteria? It is a dive. I'm so embarrassed that I took her there. But it was a buffet. And it was cheap. And like hometown buffet, I don't want to admit it, maybe not out loud. Hometown buffet is like the base standard. I mean, it's like hospital food, then hometown buffet. It's like right there. I'm not joking. But at least it's all you can eat. Amen. Mike, amen. I'm going to go there. All you can eat for $3.99. We lived in Las Vegas, and you go to Circus for $2.99, and you could get hospital food. All you could eat hospital food for $2.99. Now watch this. I don't know why I said that. I saw all you could eat coming. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, all of it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I want you to see this. The world appeals to every individual on this planet in three ways. The lust of the flesh, what's pleasing to me physically, what's pleasing to my eyes emotionally, what I don't have, the world is going to pitch me that I have to have in order to be happy. It's called covetousness. And the pride of life, if you do this, you will have. Everywhere we go, everything. The Bible says all that is in the world, and then it breaks it down in three categories. Everything in the world that the world has to offer can be broken down into three categories according to God's word. Okay? And he tells us, don't love these things. Don't love these things. If you're going to love me, you shouldn't love these things. You cannot, because the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go to Romans chapter 12. We looked at this verse in our Sunday school class. Now, why is it seem like the Bible is, I don't know, if it's probably a different ratio. It could be 50-50 do's and don'ts, okay? And we would say, oh, that's pretty good. But what if it was 75-25 and the 75% was the don'ts? Don't you think it's within God's right to say to you and I, don't? Yeah. His right is to tell me what's right and wrong. And if there is everything wrong in the world, then maybe I will find more don'ts than I do do's. But we don't normally have a problem with just the don'ts. We also have a problem with the do's. So God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why is God being so detailed in his word? There's three things. I'm only going to get through one tonight. It's to protect your relationship with him. So let me conclude this way. How is your relationship with God? Many of us say it today in the invitation. I'll honor God. I will honor God. And we said, Lord, what I'm saying by saying I will honor God is that it doesn't matter what may come my way. It doesn't matter the challenges of my life. I'm going to honor you, even if it's painful. I'm going to honor you no matter what. God's just wonderful. If you're willing to do that, guess what happens? Your relationship to me is going to be protected. Now, apparently, God then holds in high regard our relationship to him. He wants to make sure that the line of communication is wide open. Why? Because tomorrow you may need him. And it would be great to be on praying ground, wouldn't it? It'd be great to say, as Hezekiah, Lord, try me in my integrity. Thou hast known all of my ways. Instead of, as the last verse in Judges says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, you live like that, you're not going to feel much connected in your relationship with God. We are so grateful for the opportunity to be called the children of God, because as the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. But that means that we're in a relationship. So I want you to protect your relationship with God. God wants you to be protected. He's doing his part. He's done it. He died for us. He gave his own blood so that he could not just redeem us, but he could keep us unto that day. Now, if that's the case, let me just admonish you tonight and this week. Protect it. Take the word of God for what it is. I want to challenge you to seek the Lord through his word, because that's where you're going to find him. Protect your relationship with him by searching the scriptures for what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. And God said, if you'll do that, not only will I protect our relationship, but your ways are going to prosper no matter what you do. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good to us. I thank you, Lord, for getting us through this first point of this message. And I just feel you want to let these folks go home, and I want them to. But, Lord, I also know that you want all of us to protect our relationship. And, God, that means that we need to honor your word, and we need to listen very carefully as to who it is that's defining us. And, God, I know that there are people all over this country today who have not gone to church because of various reasons. They've not picked up their Bible for months, maybe years. They've not really looked at it. They may not even know where it is. But God, may that not be the people of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Lord, we have said today collectively, we want to honor you. And we said, in fact, we will honor you. God, if that's going to happen, we've got to honor your word. We have got to take your word and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against our God. Lord, with our whole heart, we want to be given to your commandments. Oh, let us not wander from thy ways. Father, I pray that tonight you'd prepare us for this week and understand that everything that we do spiritually is going to be distributed through our life in a physical way. Lord, help us to, by faith, trust that what you say is best. God, we recognize that you have the right of eternity to tell us what's right and wrong. I pray that we'd do more than just hear it or read it. I pray that we would heed it. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand together with me tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to play